So we're going to have our reading now from Proverbs chapter 8. Tony's going to read it for us. You might like to turn to it in your pew Bibles. It's page 641. You might think it's quite a long reading, but I think really for context we should have had Proverbs 7:2. So this is the merciful version. Proverbs chapter 8, page 641.
Wisdom's call. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrances, she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call out, I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me kings reign, and rulers make laws that are just. By me princes govern, and all nobles who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. Where there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. This is the word of the Lord.
So we remain standing now for our gospel reading, very brief reading. We might pray as we listen to these words for the Spirit's work in our hearts and lives.
couple are taken from John 16, chapter 12,
verses 12 to 15. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. This is the word of the Lord. So it would be wise, I think, to turn back, please, to Proverbs chapter 8 on page 641. Proverbs 8, page 641. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, wisdom. Who here wants to be a fool? Put up your hand if you really aspire to be a total idiot. Do you know, Steve, I could have bet money that you would do that. Well, maybe your hope is fulfilled. I take it that none of us want to be a fool. It's really more of a sort of moral thing in Proverbs. It's not really about your IQ or how many O-levels or GCSEs you did or didn't get. But nobody wants to be a fool, do they? We, all of us in our right mind, would like to be wise. So we need to pay attention then to Proverbs chapter 8, because it is the call of wisdom, an invitation to wisdom. It's almost as if the speaker in this chapter is like one of those grocers at their stall who calls out, "Get your apples here," or whatever it is. It's "get your wisdom here." So if we're wise, we'll make sure that we listen to this wise word, but not only listen, but do what it says, put it into practice. Remember, we don't want to be like that foolish person in the letter of James, who sees his face in the mirror, his hair's all a mess, his breakfast is on his chin, and yet immediately he forgets what he looks like and goes away unchanged. He could have, should have, taken steps to comb his hair and wash his chin, but he doesn't. We might say he is more fool than the person who never looked at the mirror, never looked into the word. Well, may it not be so with us. This is a chapter which tells us, first of all, about wisdom's virtues and rewards. How great wisdom is, and the great things that wisdom can do for us. Ways in which wisdom is desirable in herself, but also the good things that she offers us. Just cast your eye down at the text, and we can begin to see some of those things which wisdom can do for us, beginning at verse 5. According to this chapter, wisdom can give us prudence and understanding. Verse 6, wisdom has worthy things to say. She's worth listening to. Could contrast that with so much that we hear, but it's perhaps not really worthy of our attention. Now, wisdom, verse 6, is right and noble and true, verse 7. And straight. There's nothing crooked or perverse about her, verse 8. She is, verses 10 and 11, better than silver and gold and jewels. Now, no doubt you've all diligently read my contribution to the Parish Magazine for the Jubilee, but just in case, you remember the coronation service? I think it's the moderator of the Free Church of Scotland gives Her Majesty the Queen a Bible. and says to her, here is the most valuable thing this world affords. Amazing, isn't it? What's the most precious thing in the whole world? A Bible. And particularly striking when there on the altar are the crowns and the scepters and all that amazing bling. The Queen's going to be dressed in a gold cloak and everything. One diamond in one of those scepters, said to be worth more than £400 million. I mean, it's all priceless, to be honest, isn't it? But what is the most priceless thing of all? Wisdom. The Word of God. Proverbs would agree. I'd rather have a Bible. I'd rather be wise than win the national lottery. Verse 11, wisdom is better than all you could desire. Incomparable. Verse 14, she gives counsel and insight and understanding and power. Wisdom is power, it would seem. Verses 15 and 16, the ability to rule and do justice. You'll notice I've diligently avoided any political comparisons to any regimes that might exist in the world today at the moment. Wisdom is what kings and nobles and princes need. Indeed, it's what any kind of leader needs in family, in society, in church. This wisdom, which is much better than riches, which is true wealth. Wisdom can make us rich, other things being equal, this chapter seems to suggest. We know that adage that the fool and his wealth are soon parted. The fool might become a YouTube sensation, but he might also quickly disgrace himself. Now here is what is truly profitable, what can give us an inheritance, a treasury. And the good news is that this wisdom is eminently findable. Just look back at verse 1. After all, she calls out. So the wisdom isn't something hidden or secret. It's not an esoteric knowledge for an initiated elite. No, rather, there she is, verse 2, on the heights. She's blindingly obvious. You can't miss her. And along the way, in a sort of thoroughfare where people are going, where paths meet. So there's a prominent public offer of this wisdom. She wants her message to be heard. It's as if she has her megaphone at Oxford Circus. So if we're wise, we'll seek wisdom. Our chapter wants to confirm that desire in us and stir it up. Do you want to be wise? Fantastic. Well, come this way. I've got just the thing for you, wisdom would say. And then this second half of the chapter, a bit different, isn't it? We'll come back to that in a moment. But there's this slightly sort of enigmatic picture in verse 30 of wisdom delighted in by God and delightful. Wisdom, the craftsman at God's side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. The picture here seems to be of a craftsman who delights in learning and in his practical competence. I don't know about you, but I often feel quite inept at adulting. You know, I feel like I've missed certain lessons in school or the handbook or something that should have been provided. You know, people talk glibly about changing the oil in their car or something, you know, equally impossible as that. But there's something wonderful, isn't there, about someone who has mastered a practical skill. You know, if you find an honest car mechanic who can listen to your engine and tell you what is actually wrong with it and put it right, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Or have you ever seen a piano mover? It is absolutely incredible how they can take that piano, which won't go through that door, and they can just sort it through easily just by looking at it. Well, that's the kind of practical insight, I think, which is pictured and applied here. As we said before, it's about knowing maybe that a tomato is a fruit, but knowing that you shouldn't put it in your fruit salad. So wisdom then is about living appropriately, about doing what is right in each situation, ultimately about living God's way in God's world. Elsewhere, the Proverbs will tell us repeatedly that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we won't have all the answers. Sometimes there will be situations where it's maybe not obvious to us what to do. But we can all decide that we want to revere the Lord and that we want to go his way. We can start or restart that walk with wisdom even today. If you look at the last verse of our chapter, we'll see how high the stakes are. In the end, this wisdom is about much more than cleverness or effectiveness. Verse 35. Whoever finds me, whoever finds wisdom, finds life. And I guess we might add, in the light of the whole Bible, eternal life. That person receives favour from the Lord. Whoever fails to find me harms himself. And all who hate me love death. So it's a no-brainer, isn't it, that we should seek wisdom. Some bits of the Book of Proverbs, they feel a bit like a sort of box of chocolates where you could just, you know, pick out your favourite saying at random. But there is a kind of narrative frame to the Book of Proverbs, a big story going on, which is wise King Solomon giving advice to his princely son. And as Jane Austen might have said, it is a truth universally acknowledged that a young prince must be in want of a wife. And so here's the fatherly advice about which woman to choose. Lady wisdom, or woman wisdom, if you prefer, on the one hand. And on the other hand, Mistress Folly, or we might call her Floozy Folly. I don't know what's a suitable phrase in church for a woman of low morals is. But she's described there in Chapter 7, that seductive, adulterous woman. So as so often in the Bible, this choice of a woman is a choice between two ways, two destinies. The forbidden woman seeks to entice this young man, but in a way which really leads to slavery and death. To listen to her false wisdom is actually a kind of self-harm. We see her blandishments on almost every billboard or screen. She offers guilt-free pleasure. Come with me. My husband is away on a long business trip. He certainly won't be back for ages. Let's delight ourselves in love until morning, she says to this impressionable youth. It'll all be fine. No one will ever know. There'll be no consequences. So she speaks at night, her smooth, seductive, stealthy words, in contrast to the plain-speaking public call of wisdom in this chapter. One in plain daylight, the other luring us into the shadows. Folly enticing us to that perfumed bed, which is really a death trap. One way of thinking about this is the short, apparent gain which leads to long-term ruin. It's the Garden of Eden all over again, isn't it? That fruit which looked desirable for gaining wisdom, which tasted good, but which brought generations of bitterness. That sin which is honey on the lips, but bile in the stomach that will make us puke up. So wisdom invites us to this palace of life. We might think that sin and pleasure seeking and pleasing ourselves is freedom, but it's really folly which leads to death. And this story of two women, of seeking a wife, frames the book of Proverbs, because the book famously ends with Proverbs chapter 31, the portrait of a wife of noble character. Gentlemen, I don't know if ever in your youth you looked across a crowded church and maybe you thought to yourself, or perhaps even nudged your neighbour, and the thought presented itself to you, "Wow, she's a real Proverbs 31er." Ladies, I don't know if you've read Proverbs 31, but just thinking about it feels rather exhausting. Well might the writer say, "A wife of noble character, who can find?" So this is an idealized picture. It's not saying that you have to, you know, do all this stuff tomorrow, that you have to, you know, clothe your family in purple and buy a field and run the business. And this is a description of a superwoman, isn't it? Because it's not really, ultimately, dating advice. It's not just about the good and godly wife. It's about Lady Wisdom, whom we should all seek. In fact, only the person with a little bit of wisdom will have the insight to realize that here is something that's important in thinking about a life partner. What is the most important thing? Well, not someone who turns your eye in a crowd, but someone who might be wise. Lady Wisdom, then, embodies all that is good and true and beautiful. And we're called to set our hearts on her. A quest for wisdom is really a love affair of the heart. Wisdom who's to be searched out and pursued. Will we give our hearts afresh today to wisdom? Will we set up our household and live with her? It's ironic, isn't it, that King Solomon, who wrote this book of Proverbs, or who's the speaker in Proverbs, he was a great lover of wisdom. He made seeking wisdom the great project of his life. But how did he go wrong? Many foreign wives who turned his heart away to adultery. So here is wisdom then in verses 1 and 3, on the way, at the crossroads, at the gate of the city, which is the market square and the court, the town square, the place of judgment. Here's the time of crisis and decision. Which way are you going to go? Will you avoid the back streets of the city and keep to the way of righteousness? Look at verse 5. You see that wisdom appeals both to the simple and to the foolish. To the simple person, maybe they're untaught, all this is news to them. They're just starting out, perhaps young, naive, ignorant. The simple person can choose the way of wisdom. But also the fool. He's been round the block a few times. He knows he's gone the wrong way. Well, he too can turn back and begin with wisdom, or begin again with her. There's hope for us all. Wisdom and Trinity Sunday. Now, why this passage for Trinity Sunday? Well, because the lectionary told us so, but not entirely foolishly. Because wisdom, of course, is a characteristic, an attribute of God himself. God only wise, the Bible says, and we sing. So wisdom here is a personification. But there is, I think, a person lurking behind this chapter. This chapter has often been read as a description of the Son or the Spirit. That second half of the chapter speaks of wisdom as God's agent in creation, doesn't it? And the Bible sometimes speaks of the Son and the Spirit in that way. The Bible calls Jesus the wisdom of God. Colossians chapter 2, All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus, the Word, the reason of God. Think of the wisdom which Jesus showed, even as a boy, debating with the teachers in the temple there. The way his wisdom was unanswerable. So I thought about this again this morning. I felt a song coming on. The wise man built his house upon the rock of Jesus and his word. Jesus, who was full of the Spirit. No real, ultimate, lasting wisdom and treasure and wealth and true substance are to be found only in God himself. So we should listen and watch and get wisdom. Nearly done. Just look at verse 34. There's a practical note here. Blessed is the man, verse 34, who listens to me, to wisdom, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. It's not just a brief sermon on a Sunday when we manage to get to church, but daily attending to wisdom, reading our Bible, praying. It's always read your Bible, pray in Jesus, isn't it? So get Jesus, get the Spirit. Let me end as I began with the letter of James, which we might call a New Testament letter about wisdom. James says to us something which I hope we'll find really encouraging. He says this: if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. So if we think we are already perfectly wise, if we've arrived, we've come to the wrong shop, and Jesus really has nothing to offer us. He didn't come for the righteous and the healthy. No, he came for those who feel their lack. We can come with confidence to God, who is overflowing in generous, gracious, infinite wisdom. And so we can pray, Lord, Father God, I know that I've often been foolish and gone the wrong way. I've valued many other things above you and your wisdom, and I've done and said some pretty stupid things. Please forgive me and help me. Please give me your wisdom. Above all, give me your Son. Give me your Spirit. Pour out your wisdom upon me and your whole church for Jesus' sake. And so to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be all wisdom and honour and power and glory, now and forever. Amen. So we're going to respond to God's word now by affirming our faith. Please do stand. And as it is Trinity Sunday, we're going to use this affirmation of faith based on part of the Athanasian Creed, which is worth a Google should it rain this afternoon. So, we proclaim the Church's faith in Jesus Christ. We believe and declare that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is both human God, of the being of the Father, the only Son from before time began, human from the being of his mother, born in the world, fully God and fully human, human in both mind and body. As God, he is equal to the Father. As human, he is less than the Father. Although he is both divine and human, he is not two beings, but one Christ. One, not by turning God into flesh, but by taking humanity into God. Truly one, not by mixing humanity with Godhead, but by being one person. For as mind and body form one human being, so the one Christ is both divine and human. The Word became flesh and lived among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we sit or kneel now to pray. And first of all, the collect for Trinity Sunday. Almighty and everlasting God, you have given us your servants grace by the confession of a true faith to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity, and by the power of the divine majesty to worship the unity. Keep us steadfast in this faith, that we may evermore be defended from all adversities, through Jesus Christ.